I certainly appreciate having the opportunity to be with you today and to be able to share with you some things here from 3 John, verses 9 through 14. It is a privilege indeed for me to be able to work with some great and godly men in San Antonio, for when I moved to San Antonio, actually San Pedro, if you know that area, was about the only congregation in which it could truly be said that they were trying to follow the old paths. And for about 5 years, so it was, until Brother Jerry Moffitt moved to town, and then Brother Don Walker moved to town, and then Brother Darrell Connolly moved to town. Now understand that we have another good man on the other side of town, so we're just about to take San Antonio back. And it had gone a long way the other way. But I appreciate very much having the opportunity to be with you this morning. And if you have your New Testaments, I would like to read to you the text from which we will be discussing 3 John verses 9 through 14. John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would, and he casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is truth. I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee, and greet the friends by name. It is interesting, the more that we study the New Testament, that we come to understand that the early disciples very readily understood the mission, the work that they were to do that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood the mission of the church so well that the record tells us that following the time that the disciples were being instructed by the apostles in the city of Jerusalem, to enable them, therefore, to go into all the world and to preach that gospel and to know the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it tells us that then there was a great persecution following the time of the stoning of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were doing that, of course, of which Jesus said must be done. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes it not shall be damned. Again, he declared that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have said unto you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those brethren understood that the mission of the church was to preach the gospel, the saving message, which was the power of God unto salvation. And I would to God that today the church might better understand and might begin to appreciate what the mission of the church is all about. The mission of the church, my brethren, is not to give entertainment for those who are seeking some type of amusement. The church is not to take the place of a home and to entertain the kids. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its mission is to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And if we could just get back to that, I believe that we'd be able to see the church grow the way it did in the first century. These disciples that had remained in Jerusalem and were being instructed by the apostles, it was necessary to understand that there would come a need among them for food and for shelter and a place to stay and for clothing to go on their back. And then there would be men who would be dedicating themselves to do the work of the mission, to go forth and to preach the gospel. Since that would be true then, necessarily it would follow that there would have to be a plan by which these men would be able to be supported. I would draw your attention to the fact that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's plan for His men who preach and who teach the gospel, who under the old law ministered for Him and under the new way teach the gospel of Jesus, God has provided that they might be supported by the offerings of the brethren. And so it was that as we read here concerning the early days of Christianity, the Bible tells us that there was such a need that of course arose. And there would be the need of sharing with those who would be preaching and ministering concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we would know that there would be families who would be in need of support. They would need to be clothed. They would need to be fed. They would need to have a place where they could live. A husband would be out proclaiming the gospel. All of the brethren who were in this particular area were well aware of that. We are aware that the more we study the Bible, that those brethren were instrumental in giving of their means to such an extent that brethren could go throughout the then known world and could proclaim Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 27, he reminds us that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're told also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially to them that are of the household of faith. One could not claim to be a Christian and at the same time, according to the writings of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, not be able to open up his heart to those who were proclaiming Jesus or those who were in need of support in one manner or the other. If an individual closed his purse strings against those, then it says the love of God did not abide in him. We need to be familiar with the fact that as Christians we are to be benevolent. We are to open up our hearts and our purse strings, and we are to give so that others might go, and that widows might be taken care of, and that the orphans might be fed. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, a postscript to those things that Paul had been talking about concerning what happened when he had to go up to Jerusalem there to withstand some brethren who were trying to bind circumcision upon the Gentiles. And as the writer there in chapters 1 and chapter 2 talks to us concerning the beauties of the gospel and how that we are free in Christ, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10 he said that we should remember the poor. And Paul said that's what we had always intended to do. Those apostles and elders in Jerusalem, after the decision was pointed out and those things necessary that came from God, that is that the Gentiles were permitted access and that without circumcision, that no longer was it binding, they then added the postscript, do good to the poor. Paul said, that's been our intent. Why, brethren, the very first problem that arose in the early church had to do with money. We began to read concerning the widows who were neglected, the Grecian widows, in the daily ministration. And then the very next thing we read of was a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, who the record says lied unto the Holy Ghost, and because of that lost their lives. And when it really boils down to it, it had to do with money. It had to do with the fact that there were brethren who need to be fed, and there were those who were preaching the gospel. In fact, we read of individuals such as Barnabas who had a parcel of land and who sold that parcel of land, and distribution was made from that as others who had given so that the gospel might be able to have free course around the world to those who needed to hear it. We also know that when Jesus was upon the earth with his disciples, that there was a common treasury that they had, and that from that treasury they were able to eat. They had the staples of life. But we also know that it was used also to aid the poor and those individuals who were in need. John 13, 27 through 29 avers that. In fact, this is a passage of Scripture that kind of answers a question that sometimes we've had in reference to the death of our Lord or the betrayal by Judas. The record tells us that Judas went out to do what Jesus said, do quickly. And sometimes people have said, well, why did the other disciples allow it to happen? If I'd been sitting there and I knew that Judas was going out to betray the Lord, I would not have allowed him to do it. And so we've had people ask the question, why didn't they stop Judas from betraying the Lord? The answer is found here in this 13th chapter and verses 27 through 29. The reason is that he was the trusted treasurer of the group. And because he had the bag, they thought when Jesus said, what you do, do quickly, that he went out to buy something for their need or to give to the poor. Jesus has always taught, God had always taught in the Old and the New Testament, that we are to be benevolent. And so the disciples thought, the other apostles, that Judas had gone out to buy something for the feast or to give something unto the poor, because that's what they had been accustomed to doing. But we're also told that Judas was a thief all the time and had been sticking his hand down into the till. So the brethren were taught, therefore, from the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the necessity of helping the needy and of giving aid to those faithful gospel preachers who gave themselves totally to the work. There would be need of supporting them in the preaching of Christ. Even at this time, as it was at that time, there is a tremendous need that we continue to teach and encourage brethren to do that. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever known, the record tells us that there was occasions in Acts 18 verse 3 that Paul had to forego and he had to start building some tents that he might have some money by which he could support himself in preaching the gospel. But if you'll think a little bit along with me on this matter, just think what else Paul could have done had he been fully supported as he ought to have been. Brethren should have been taught that. I'm reading with very great profit the autobiography of G.K. Wallace. And some of you probably have also read it or are reading it. But in this autobiography, Brother Wallace is writing concerning his life. When he was in Abilene Christian College, said that he went out and he would preach on the Lord's Day, the various little congregations. He'd gone out and he was preaching for a congregation and they offered Brother G.K. Wallace some money and Brother Wallace refused it. So when he got back, Sister Baxter let him have it. And he said she taught me a lesson that I'll never forget. He said, G.K., the next time someone offers you some money, you take it. Don't you know that in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul only apologized one time and that was for preaching for a church and not charging them anything? He said she really taught me something. Just think what could have been done even more if Paul had been fully supported as he ought to have been. And yet the Bible says that he had to delay sometimes and build tents. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, we also read about some of these matters and how that Paul said that he had robbed other churches that he might do support or do help for Corinth. Now, Corinth could have done better than that. Any congregation can probably do better than what they do. And they can give more support to missionaries. I know that we have brethren and we probably have some brethren here today who are losing their support or who have lost their support or who are looking for support. And yet the church is not supporting its men the way that it ought to. I know that's true. I've not been in that position. I've not tried to get up support. But I know that it must be a difficult thing to do. And yet, brethren, we can build our comfortable buildings. We can do everything we want to do. And while souls are dying around us without the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul commented that the churches of Macedonia were tremendous. Even, he said, in their deep poverty, they gave beyond my expectation. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. And brethren, isn't that the way it is? When the church needs more working monies to do more work in the community, and when the preacher or the elders exhort the brethren to give more, who is it that gives more? Who are the ones who come across? They're the ones that's already coming across. They're the ones who are already sacrificing. Those who are not giving don't give. And you can harp and preach and beg and plead and all you want to do. But those faithful brethren who are giving will give and give and give. They understand
the love of God, they understand what needs to be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and this is what he says in reference to those individuals who have their work in the gospel. For the Scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now that's King James. The American Standard said, "He is worthy of his hire." I think I know what that means. That means, brethren, those who labor in the work, support them with money. Give them those things that are necessary that they can carry on and not be ashamed to go down to the store and buy their wife a dress or buy themselves a pair of shoes. I am so proud that we have grown so much in the church in the last few decades. I am literally ashamed. I read a lot of the writings of the old pioneer preachers, and I am ashamed of some of the things that happened. I worked with some congregations where this was true, and after having worked with them and read some of the things that I've read, Brother J.D. Tant, pioneer Texas preacher, read it. And if you have hair, it'll curl it. I want you to know, folks, that there was no reason under the sun for the brethren to go begging. Now, certainly, no one had any money. Well, they had some. Share what you have. Brother J. Porter Wilhite, who was my father in the faith and the gospel, and a great, great man. Brother Wilhite has told me time and time again, "Brother Carter, I've gone out and have held meetings 3 and 4 weeks." Now, that was a sharp meeting back during that period of time. 50 or 60 souls baptized into Christ, and the brethren shake his hand and say, "Thank you, Brother Wilhite, you did God's work." Yes, but brethren, you do God's work and you help that man. And you see, this is what's going on here when we're reading 3 John verses 9 through 14. Very same thing. They had the problem then just like we have it now. I believe it is true concerning Brother Joe Blue. Now, some of you may correct me on this, and I hope I've got this right. And I believe it was Brother Joe Blue of whom it was said, though he worked, he was an old farmer. But if you've read anything about Brother Joe Blue, he did tremendous work in preaching the gospel and souls were saved. And the story goes that Brother Blue was contacted by some brethren who said, "Brother Blue, you've just got to come and hold a gospel meeting. You've just got to. It's your duty before God to do it." Brother Blue said, "Brethren, I'd like to come, but I'm trying to get my crop in." Now, Brother Blue, do you care more about your crop? You care more about souls of men. Now, Brother Blue, you've just got to come. They'd had some problem in the denominations in that town. They were split up. And Brother Blue's left his wife, family, with those crops, and he went. And he preached for a month or two and baptized souls on top of souls. And the story goes that when it was over, they shook Brother Blue's hand and said, "Brother Blue, God bless you. You did what you should have done." And that's the only thing he got. One brother standing nearby said, "Brother Blue, I just cannot believe the elders would send you away empty-handed. I cannot believe it. It just tears me up. Brother Blue, when you leave town, come by my house. I want to do something for you. They won't do anything for you, but I will. You come by over there." He's a faithful man. "You just come by over here. I'll help you, brother. I feel so bad about it." Brother Blue went by his place before he went on home, and the brother was telling Brother Blue about these dogs that he raised. I believe they were some type of hunting dogs. And they went for about $40 apiece. And he said, "Brother Blue, I just cannot believe what the church did to you, and I want to help you." And he said, "One of the old mammy dogs, he just had pups, and he took a rake, and he raked out two of those little pups out from under the barn. He said, 'Brother Blue, these go for $40 apiece, but if you want a couple, you can have them for $20 apiece.'" Now, brethren, some of the saddest things I've ever read in my life were concerning gospel preachers of a few decades ago who almost had to go begging, did go begging in places. Now that's a shame, and it's a disgrace. And thank God that we have grown in so many areas. But it's true, this is what's happened under the limited commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sent the disciples out on that limited commission, here's what he said to them in Matthew 10, 9 and 10. He said, "As you go, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Would you think that under the Great Commission that it would be at least as it was under the limited commission? Now what else did Jesus say? If they do not receive you into their house, just dust off your shoes and go on. If they won't receive you into this city, dust off your shoes and go somewhere else. Brethren, we have an awesome responsibility to recognize that benevolence is one of the greatest things that shows, as John is pointing out, and as was pointed out in the two lessons previously, that by the love of God, by the deeds, we show the love we have and what we intend to be as God wants us to be. And if we don't do that, brethren, if we don't show it by our actions, then it's small indeed. Some, like the author thieves, would try to negate the law of the Lord, would try to put down so that the gospel would not be preached and that the world would not hear the gospel. He did it deliberately. But what is a shame and what hurts more is that brethren who really think that they're really doing what's right are also enemies of Jesus Christ in many ways. That's what hurts. This man did it deliberately. If I am any judge of the present generation, I believe that this generation in the church is going to go down as a generation that had more talent, more abilities, more opportunities than any generation before us to take the gospel to every creature under heaven. But you know what's going to be said of us? We acted like the author thieves. We could build our monuments of stone and mortar and steel, and our souls were on our doorsteps begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That's what's going to be said of us. It's a serious, serious matter. Now that's all introduction. We'll have to get down to the lesson. First of all, John said, "I wrote an earlier appeal." I don't know what that appeal was. I don't suppose that we could understand except by looking at what he said this time, to understand that evidently there were men who were going to be coming through that area, and that John was persuaded that when those men came through that area, as they had been helped in the past, John is saying to Gaius, "I know that you'll want to help them now." But he said, when I wrote that earlier appeal, that Diotrephes, he withstood it. And he is not allowing some in the church who want to do a good work. Now that's what Diotrephes was doing. Now what happened to this letter? I don't know. What happened to the appeal? That which was written, did Diotrephes tear it up? Did he destroy it? Did he just simply make light of it? We're not told all the particulars. But there's one thing for certain, that this man was standing in the path of the ongoing of the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And I don't care who he is, whether he be elder or whether he be a deacon or a preacher or a Bible school teacher or a man-made prophet, whatever he is, who stands up and stands in the way of the ongoing of the mission of the church, he is in trouble, brother, when it comes down to the day of judgment. Because he stopped in the very mission that Jesus gave his disciples to do. And John said of Diotrephes, "I'll remember him when I get over there. He need not to think." By the way, we've got good intentional brethren, they say, who say, "Now, brethren, you should not write about any brother in your brotherhood paper. You should not get in the pulpit and talk about anybody. You can talk about some of the things some may do, but don't name names. John named names. John gave us a contrast, and he said there's one guy over there who is doing evil, and there's one fellow over there I want to recommend to you for good works. One's Diotrephes, and he's as evil. He's just as black in sin as he can be. He's evil. And the other man is a good man, and he's approved of all good men, and he's approved of the apostles. He named names. Now, I dare say somebody stand up and say, "Brother, don't call names." Listen, that's where the problem has been for years. We have not been men and women strong enough to name names. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he told them who told him. He said, "The house of Chloe told me." He told what was told, too. And brothers, until we start naming names, then some of these fellows are going to keep slipping around in these churches and tearing them up. And that's all a lot of folks live for, looks like to me. Sad situation going on. I don't know what all Diotrephes... Now, here's another point. Diotrephes could have done well. I believe that it is, if he was an elder, or if he was a principal man in that congregation that had evidently some type of influence, I'm of the persuasion that no doubt he was an elder in the large church. But whatever. If he had handled that thing correctly, we would have applauded him. I believe that it is the responsibility of elders in the large church to take care how the monies that come into that treasury are used. I believe that they should be sure that that money is used to the greatest profit of preaching the gospel, of helping those who are poor, and doing the good works that ought to be done. They have a responsibility to see that that is done. Else, they might be supporting somebody who is teaching a false doctrine and using the large money to do that. If Diotrephes had said, "Now wait just a minute, brethren, we want to examine these fellows. We want to be sure that what they're teaching is right." But oh no, we've got a different proposition here. Here's a man stands up against an apostle and says, "I don't care if an apostle says it or who says it, we're not going to do it." And here's some other fellows who say, "Well, we would like to help." "Then you get out of the church." And he kicked them out. He was a dictator. He was like Merrill Lynch. He was bullish. Wanted to bully his... You ever see anybody like that? They want to bully their way through. And want to bully their way over God's heritage. And let me tell you something. If you have an elder, or if you have a preacher, or if you have anybody else who is intent on bullying their way through the church, you're going to have nothing but havoc. He is wrong. John said it's wrong, and it's got to be stopped. I've heard this old expression time and time again. We need our money here. Brethren, you know that our needs or our wants is what's ruining us in the church. We got to use it here. Now, people who want to preach the gospel, and there are many, many men who want to go and preach the gospel who cannot, who just cannot raise the support to do it, and we have the expression given, we have the excuse, we need our money here. Our we needs are making us soft. I preached in a congregation one time. We had a problem with the air conditioning system, and what our problem was with the thermostat. So the elders decided to put in a new thermostat, but because we had some well-meaning brethren who played with it all the time, they decided to leave that one there and put the other thermostat right behind it on the back of the wall. And brethren made their daily trips, or Lord's Day trips, up and down the aisles or around the corners to play with the thermostat. And it's the only activity that some people get. Because one brother said that one church hadn't had any activity until that one time they split, and then everybody was active. But it's true. Let me ask you, where are our biggest problems that we have erupting in the church? Over the color of the carpet? Over how much fertilizer goes out yonder on the front yard? Folks, I'd rather sweep the front yard like Mama used to do, just don't have any grass on it, and save a soul. The monies that we spend on ourselves, and then we say, we don't have the money to do it. I don't see Brother I. Rice in here, but Brother Iyer could tell you. I'm sure that he's had many pains in trying to raise support for brethren who want to go to various places and preach the gospel of Jesus. Entertainment has become the word now. I've had individuals say, but you've got to give them something. And what they mean by you've got to give them something is that you've got to have a drawing power, they say. Well, we're going to lose our kids if we don't have a drawing power. Well, my. I've been preaching the gospel 25 years. I thought the gospel was the drawing power. No. We've got to build all of our big buildings, our fancy buildings. There's nothing wrong with buildings. Don't go away saying there's something wrong with buildings. I didn't say that. I said what we do is we do for self. We are selfish. A lot of times we're like Diotrephes. We want to have that preeminence among men. We want to build the biggest monument to ourselves. Build our jazzercise rooms on the side. There's some brethren doing that. Put the jazzercise room on the side. Put the gymnasium at the back. And do all of that in the name of Jesus Christ while souls are dying but outside the building. It's a sad, sad thing to me. Diotrephes then loved to have the preeminence. Now, I was reading the commentary that said preeminence simply means that he wanted to be first. In the Old Testament, he talks about how that individuals, and during the time of Jesus, who wanted to sit and occupy the chief place, that was Diotrephes. John said, when I come, I'm going to take care of that. I've got to hurry right along. Let's look at a compliment. Diotrephes, the condemnation is given. When I come, I'm going to remember what he's done, prating against us with malicious words and casting brethren out. A few years ago, Brother Marshall Keeble was accused when he was preaching of judging. Brother Marshall Keeble said, I don't judge. That's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I'll tell you what I am. I'm a fruit inspector. And I've been examining some fruit. Brethren, we need more fruit inspectors. We need to start looking at what's being born. Those individuals who would want to tear us under the body of Jesus. I was told some time ago, a few years ago, when the crossroad philosophy started or was in full bloom, the brethren said, now Dan, you should not talk about those brethren. What you need to do is you need to go down there and live with them. Go down there and live with them, then you'll understand it. You won't do that. Well, I came from East Texas. I don't know if y'all got any polecats around here. We didn't call them polecat, we call them skunks, but I won't be nice. You don't have to live with a polecat to know what he is. Many times I've been awakened at night, and all I have to do is stick my nose up, and I know what he is. His smell is unmistakable. Did you know that Albert Barnes, in commenting on Psalm 26:2, said, when David said, O Lord, try me and prove me and see if I am right, doing what you want me to do. Barnes said that the original word in prove meant to smell. Now there you are. Barnes said you can smell them. We need some better smellers in the church. We need some folks that know what they see and what they smell, whether it's right or whether it's not right. And talking about elders or preachers or whoever it might be who is causing a problem in the church, you've had brethren who have said, well, what can we do about it? Well, if you had a cancer in your body, there'd be two things you could do. You could get it cured or they could cut it out. When it comes down to the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, either get it cured or cut it out. The Bible says, withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition that you've received of us, and avoid him. Well, that's pure and simple. I said, well, what if he's a principal man? What if he's an elder? What's the difference in an elder or a principal man, if you want to use that phraseology, or a preacher? Does that mean that they are above the law of God? That they don't have to walk according to what the Bible says? No, my friends, if he's an elder, if he's a preacher, whoever he be, who stands against the truth of the gospel of Jesus must be marked if he doesn't straighten himself up. And the very same thing that made him an elder unmakes him. The Bible, the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5, the Holy Ghost laid down those qualifications. When he quits abiding by them, then the same thing that made him unmakes him. And we need to start standing strong. Diotrephes, you're in trouble. When I come over there, don't you think for a minute that I'm going to let this thing rest. The last point, and I'll hurry, is a compliment that is paid in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. This man had the record of three things. He did that which was right in the front of all men. People looked at him and said, Demetrius is a good man. He's living the Christian life. Not only that, he kept what the Word of God said. He not only lived right, but he taught and he stood for the truth. And number three, John said, the apostles verify that this is a good and a godly man. Now, brethren, Demetrius was remembered because he stood for the truth, because he wanted to aid those men who were preaching the gospel, because he wanted to do good. And John is letting us understand that when you stand like that, it will not be forgotten in the day of judgment, that God knows all about it. And the reward will be given. I seem to remember a statement that was made by Jesus when he wrote the pen of John, Revelation 3 and verse 4. And there in the church at Sardis, there was a congregation that Jesus said, you have a name, you live, but you're dead. There was a congregation that was dead. But in the midst of death, what did Jesus write? Jesus said, but in the midst of you, in the midst of that death, there are some who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Demetrius was worthy. There was not going to be any old Diotrephes that stood up and told him he couldn't do what God said to do. He was going to do it. Folks, let me close just with this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than any one of us or any group of us. When there are groups of individuals who try to tear up the body of Christ, or an individual who tries to tear up the body of Christ, faithful men and women need to stand against it and need to teach the truth just as it is, without compromise, but in love, as the other speakers have pointed out this morning. We need to love the brethren, but we need to let brethren know that we will stand for the truth. Demetrius did that which was good. If the budget was already planned out, Demetrius went on and did good. I don't go away again and say, brother, are you preaching against budgets? No, sir, I'm not. But I want to tell you something. Budgets have hurt us. Brother, how have budgets hurt? Budgets have hurt the brethren's thinking. We see a budget and we say, oh, $15,000 delegated to the poor. When we get to $15,000, we don't give any more, brother. Have you ever heard that? The man comes through wanting support. We say, well, the budget's already met. Listen, if you serve as an elder in a large church this morning, let me say to you this. Do one thing. You do this in your congregation. Next time, a godly brother that you know and one that has you have sought out and you see that he's teaching the truth and need some support, why don't you let the brethren be like Demetrius? Why don't you say to them, now brethren, you know we have allocated all of this and this is taken care of. Would you want to go ahead and do more good work? And I want to tell you something, we'll be surprised what the brethren will do. We will. We've tied the brethren's hands down to a budget. And a lot of us give an excuse. Well, I can't help a poor person. We already got that already budgeted. It's already gone. We can't help anybody else. Jesus said, a cup of cool water given in my name to you, that man shall not lose his reward. Demetrius You have received a compliment, and one of the greatest compliments that could be paid anybody. You are remembered in inspiration because you were a godly man and you stood for what was right. And Diotrephes, I pray God that Diotrephes straightened out. But I'm going to tell you, it's been my observation that when someone is cantankerous and someone is bent on having his way, it is the exception and not the rule. They usually go on in their petty ideas. John said, I'm going to talk to him though. When I get over there, I want him to be straightened out. Thank you, brethren, very much.